Shalom Kavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, wishing you Shavua Tov, B'Shem Yeshua Meshichenu, a good week in the name of Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah, blessed be He. Now, our Torah portion for this week is Parshat Lech Lecha, a phrase meaning go for yourself. And you can find that in your Bible beginning with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and reading through chapter 17, verse 27. Let me begin with the customary blessing recited before you study Torah. By the way, you can download this Hebrew blessing from the Hebrew for Christians website. It goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. And that means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the world, who sanctifies us with his commandments. That means sets you apart to connect you with him and commands us to be soaked up in the words of Torah. We say, Amen, b'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, Amen, in the name of Jesus our Messiah. Now, this is a very exciting Torah portion for this week, where we're going to learn about the call of Abram and Sarah, and how the promised child will be bestowed to them by God's own hand. We're also going to learn about how Abram rescued his nephew Lot and was then blessed by a character named Malkitzedek. We'll ask questions about who Malkitzedek is, sometimes called Melchizedek in the Christian tradition. And then we'll learn about God's covenant with Abram to have a son, a promised son, and this unconditional land covenant that was given to Abraham and his descendants. And finally, we'll learn about the covenant of circumcision that was given, that is Brit Milah, or the covenant of the word, and the promise of Isaac's birth. So there's a lot coming, and so I hope you'll stay tuned and study Torah with me. Before we begin, let's pray from the heart, though. Join me, if you will. Father God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, our Redeemer, our Rock, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, our Moshiach, our guide, our truth, our wisdom, please hear our prayers. Please come to us and help us know your truth. Help us to walk in the light of your revelation given in the Torah and in the living Torah, Yeshua the Messiah. Lord, you know we can know nothing about you unless you disclose yourself to us. You know that we can't love you until we receive your love and then rejoin that love that you give to us with your own heart. We're completely powerless to save ourselves, God. We call upon your name. We put no trust in the flesh, in the things of the flesh. Even our best intentions are as filthy rags. All that we do is in need of deliverance from heaven. And until we are touched by you and reborn by your Spirit, we can do nothing. We can do nothing of eternal value. As Yeshua said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, Lord, we don't want to be apart from you. We want to be connected to you. We want to be drawing our life from you and receiving all that you did for us at the cross and all that you provide for us, so that we become a conduit, a channel of your life-giving love and blessing to this world. So please use us, God. Clear away everything that separates from you. Take away our sins. Blot them out, God. Make them forever go away by the blood that was shed on the cross through Yeshua. That's a great mystery how that happens, Lord, but we trust in you. The atonement comes through that great sacrifice, and we praise you for it. We thank you for that. We thank you, Yeshua, for being our sacrifice, for being our healer. Refa'eni Adonai, ve'refe, hoshi'eni ve'ivashea, ki tehilati ata. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Please receive our praise and thanks. We look to you now, Lord, for healing, life, and direction. Fill us with your Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you for your word, Lord. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to begin with the synopsis of our Torah reading, and then we'll get into some details afterward. Recall how that last week's Torah portion, that is Parshat Noach, showed how the Lord miraculously preserved Noah and his family from cataclysmic judgment. Now, just as there were 10 generations from Adam to Noah, so there were also 10 generations from Noah to Abram. And just as Noah became the father of 70 nations, so Abram would become the father of the Jewish people, through whom the promised seed, the Messiah and Savior of the world, would eventually come. In this connection, note that Jewish history divides time up into different epochs or ages, olamim. And so you have from Adam until the time of Abraham to be an epoch of 2,000 years. From Abraham to the time of Messiah was to be 2,000 years. And then from the time of Messiah until the establishment of Zion in Olam Haba was another 2,000 years, which is also called Acharit HaYamim, the end of the days or the end of the age. In general, then, we have a vision of a cosmic week by which Jewish history it will be fulfilled. The first 2 days of the week, these refer to each day being 1,000 years. The first 2,000 years of this epoch period begins with Adam and ends with the call of Abraham. Then the next 2 days, or next 2,000 years, goes from Abraham to the calling of Messiah and his advent, the first advent. This was clearly foretold by Daniel the prophet and the cutting off of Messiah after the decree to rebuild the walls by Cyrus. And then the last 2 days have to do with the time leading up to the establishment of Zion on the earth through the hand of Messiah at his return, which will usher in a 1,000-year period, or another day, the final Sabbath day of human history. So that's, in a nutshell, the view. And then beyond that, we have the new heavens and earth and new Jerusalem. For more on this, see the Hebrew for Christians website. Returning to our synopsis, in this week's Torah portion, Abraham was 75 years old, married to his half-sister Sarai, and the guardian of his nephew Lot, that is his deceased brother, Haran's son, when he received the promise of divine inheritance. Reading from chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now in obedience to God's call, Abraham left Haran and began his journey. When he came to the land of Canaan, Abraham came to a place called Shechem, where he built an altar to the Lord. Interestingly, he went to what is also called the Oak of Mamre, which means the teaching tree in Hebrew, and it's a very interesting connection that he came from Ur and made his pilgrimage to come to a place where a tree was, where he received Torah. Shortly after coming into the land, however, Abraham's faith was tested, since a severe famine in the land forced him to go south to Egypt for food. I'm reading from Torah chapter 12, 10 and 11. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. To protect himself, Abraham conspired with Sarai to pretend to be brother and sister rather than husband and wife, so he wouldn't be killed for her sake. Sure enough, Sarah was taken to Pharaoh's palace to be part of his harem, and Pharaoh gave Abram livestock, camels, and servants for her sake. However, the Lord sent great plagues to Pharaoh's household until it was known that the reason for all the trouble was that Sarah was Abram's wife. Pharaoh then released Sarai and dismissed Abram with all his possessions. This event served as a prequel to the great exodus from Egypt for his descendants that would happen some 400 years later, as we'll see. After returning to Canaan from Egypt, however, Abram and his nephew Lot began to prosper with livestock, silver, and gold. Sometime later, Lot asked to separate from Abram to keep peace between their herdsmen. Abram was amenable to this suggestion, and Lot chose to settle in the Jordan Valley region near the evil city of Sodom. Abram, on the other hand, moved his tent back to settle in Shechem near the Oaks of Mamre, where he built yet another altar to the Lord. Now, sometime later, war broke out in the Jordan Valley region where Chedorlaomer and the kings who were in alliance with him fought and defeated the Rephaim and the Amalekites, but on their way back, they encountered the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zoboim, and Zoar in the Valley of Siddim, where they defeated their forces, plundered Sodom and Gomorrah, and took Lot and his family captive. When Abram heard of this, he mobilized his fighting men, there were 318 of them, and pursued Chedorlaomer north to the region of Dan, and pursued him even past Damascus, where he rescued Lot and his family, recovering all the booty taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies, a mysterious priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, named Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine and blessed Abraham, saying, Baruch Avram le'el Elyon, konei shamayim va'aretz. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Uvaruch El Elyon, asher migain tzarecha beyadecha. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. That's Genesis 14, 19 through 20. In response to this blessing, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. This is called Maaser, a fact later mentioned in the book of Hebrews regarding the superiority of the priesthood of Messiah over that of the Levites, which was considered a temporary arrangement until the Messiah would come. Now, some people think of Melchizedek as a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Messiah before the time of his first advent, and that might well be true, although there are some other options you can explore in understanding him, because the Greek grammar of the New Testament, frankly, is somewhat ambiguous about this, especially when you compare statements about Melchizedek in the New Testament with those of the Hebrew Bible. However, it is significant that Melchizedek presented bread and wine and blessed Abraham at the very beginning of his journey into the covenantal promises of God to receive the promised seed, and that is a picture certainly of our Messiah. So regardless, we do see Melchizedek as foretelling the story of the gospel and the sacrifice of Yeshua, the greater priesthood to come. For more on this, see the article called Exploring the Identity of Melchizedek on the Hebrew for Christians website. Continuing our synopsis of the reading, sometime later the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. That's Genesis 15:1. Abram seemed a bit confused and suggested that God would bless his chief servant Eliezer of Damascus to be his heir, but God told him no, that his reward would be given to descendants coming from his own loins, that is, his very own son would be the promised child to come. Then God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's from Genesis 15:4-6. After this, God made a solemn oath to Abram that his own offspring would be given the land, quote, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the great river Euphrates, as an inheritance forever. This is sometimes called the land covenant by Christian theologians, but it's more than just a promised land, but involves the perpetuity of the people of Israel and their unique place before God forever. The Lord then sealed his promise to Abraham with the unilateral covenant between the parts, Brit Bein HaBetorim, and then foretold of the 400-year-long exile of Israel in Egypt. The Torah's narrative now jumps ahead. 10 years passed, and Abram and Sarai were still childless. So in a lapse of faith, Sarai urged Abram to sleep with her Egyptian maidservant Hagar in order to produce a family heir. Abram agreed, but soon afterward Hagar became disrespectful toward her mistress and finally fled from the family when Sarah began treating her harshly. However, the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, intervened and told her to return to Sarah. Indeed, the angel told her that she was pregnant with a son and that she should call him Yishma'el, God will hear, or Ishmael, who would be the forefather of a great nation. Hagar believed the promise, returned home, and called the Lord El Roi, the God who sees me. Abraham was 86 years old when his son Ishmael was born. Now another 13 years pass, and Abraham is 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him again to reaffirm his covenant promise to make him the father of a multitude of nations. The Lord symbolized his commitment by renaming Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of multitudes, adding the letter He to his name. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and the power of God. The Lord also changed Sarah's name from princess to Sarah, noble woman, and again reaffirmed his promise that a son would be born to both of them. The ritual of circumcision was then inaugurated as a sign of God's covenant to Abraham and Sarah that the promised child would indeed be given. Now, upon hearing all this, Abraham laughed and wondered how a man who was 100 years old might father a child with a woman who's 90. But the Lord told him that the promised child, whose name would now be called Yitzhak, he laughs, would be Abraham's rightful heir with whom the Lord would establish his covenant. Our portion concludes with the Lord commanding Abram to circumcise himself and his offspring throughout the generations as a sign of the covenant made between them. And so ends our Torah portion for this week, Chavarim. And what a Torah portion it is. An amazing account from the line of Noach through Shem through Terach, and then to Abram, to Isaac, the promised seed to come, who is a picture of Messiah, of course. And we know what happens to Isaac. We'll learn about this in future reading, where he is offered up on the altar by his father. The promised son is given up in sacrifice. And how that is the first time the Hebrew word love appears in our Bibles. It has to do with the sacrifice of Isaac, called the Akedat Yitzhak. And this is a picture of the gospel again, the giving of the Father's love in the form of his Son sacrificed. Now, for more information about our Torah reading, Lech Lecha, please see the Shabbat Table Talk for Parshat Lech Lecha on the Hebrew for Christians website. I have over 50 questions where I go through the Hebrew text very carefully, examining certain themes and ideas that I just don't have time to get into right now. So please avail yourself of that resource. It's a 10-page PDF, a lot of good information there. So please download that and use that for your own personal Torah study. And now I'll recite the customary blessing said after Torah study. You can download this from the Hebrew for Christians website as well. It goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torat emet, Yeshua Meshichenu, vechaye olam nata betuchenu. Baruch ata Adonai, notein haTorah. And we translate that, Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth, Yeshua our Messiah, and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. I'm going to close out this broadcast with some discussions about various themes related to our weekly Torah reading, Lech Lecha. And so it might seem a little disjointed, but these are just some themes. There's a lot of articles and information on Hebrew for Christians website for you to take a look at. So if any of these topics intrigue you, please go to the Hebrew for Christians website on the Lech Lecha page and follow some of the links there. Okay, one topic in our Torah reading for this week is crossing over to life. Now our portion begins with these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go, Lech Lecha, literally go for yourself, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. That's the first verse of our Torah reading, Genesis 12:1. Now the book of Hebrews comments, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's Hebrews 11:8-10. The Sefat Emet says that every person of faith is likewise commanded daily to Lech Lecha, to go for yourself, by crossing over from the world and its deadening habits to live as a sojourner or as an exile with God. Paradoxically, we find ourselves when we lose ourselves, when we leave behind the labels, roles, identities this world foists upon us, and instead resolve to seek the promise of God's kingdom. As Yeshua said, For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's in Matthew 16:25. Note that in the Sefer Torah, that's a handwritten Torah scroll, the Hebrew words are written without vowels, so Lech Lecha, often translated as go forth, could be read as Lech Lech, go, go, emphasizing the importance of the mitzvah. Get moving, start walking, begin your journey. Note, however, this isn't a journey known cognitively so much as it is a journey known by faith. We believe in order to see, not the other way around. And so Abraham is said to have gone out not knowing where he was going, but he was still looking for the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So that's somewhat paradoxical, is it not? You don't know where you're going, but you're looking for something secure whose builder and designer is God himself, a structure that won't fade, a place, a habitation, a home for your heart. In this connection, consider the first words of Abram again. The first time God spoke to him marked the beginning of the Hebrew people. The word Hebrew, Ivri, comes from avar, which means to cross over, crossing over from the older realm to something entirely new, being transformed, reborn, and so on. And the first thing he said was, go to yourself, or Lech Lecha, by leaving behind what was previously defining your life, namely your land, your relatives, and your father's house. But note that the order is reversed from what you might naturally expect, moving from the general to the specific, until ultimately we discern that we go to ourselves in order to leave ourselves behind. Only after this are we able to enter the land that God will show us. And that's why God said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So the word Hebrew means boundary crosser, someone who crosses over, and that has to do with Abraham in another sense that might escape you upon first reading of the Torah, and that's that Abraham himself was not a Jew, he was a pagan, he came from a Gentile background. His father Terach was an idolater, as was Terah's father. And so there's a long line of idolatrous Gentile history embedded in Abram's life, and that was what was transformed into the heart and mind of a Hebrew or a Jew, one who gives thanks and praise to God. So again, Abraham is traditionally regarded as the first Jew, but the truth is that he began life as a Gentile, the son of an idolater, look at Joshua 24:2, who heard God's voice and then began his pilgrimage of faith to the land of promise. Moreover, God personally chose Abraham, promising to make him into a blessing while he was not yet circumcised, and was only later, after he sacrificed his beloved son Isaac, this is called the Akedah, that he was promised that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis 22:18. It was the faith of Abraham, especially as demonstrated by the Akedah, that prefigured the justification of the nations through faith. This is the gospel of Moses, which Yeshua alluded to in John 5:46. Therefore we read, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed." Look at Galatians 3:9. In other words, God's great plan of salvation was from the beginning for all the nations of the earth to be redeemed. Therefore, the essence of a Jew is to be a light to the nations, to show the way to God, and particularly to reveal the truth of Messiah, to reveal his light as the saving grace to all of humanity. For more on that, see the article, "The Father of All Who Believe," on the Hebrew for Christians website. Another topic in this week's Torah reading is the name, the Hebrew name El Shaddai. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be made whole," that is Tamim. And that's Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, the compound name El Shaddai depicts the image of a nursing mother. The word Shaddaim means breasts in Hebrew, and that symbolizes sufficiency and nourishment. Look at Genesis 49:25. And perhaps this revelation was meant to remind Abraham and Sarah that the Lord would be the womb, the sustenance, and the substance of the coming promised seed. Only God can bring life out of death, even life from the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at Romans 4:19. For this reason, both Sarah and Abram were renamed by adding the letter He to their original name, symbolizing the Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. The promised seed was to be born miraculously, not unlike the virgin birth of Messiah reported in the gospel. In other words, just as Sarah was without a womb, yet enabled to bear the promised seed of Isaac, so was Mary a virgin who was miraculously enabled to bear God's promised seed, the Messiah. I should add that most English translations render El Shaddai as God Almighty, probably because the translators of the Septuagint, that's the ancient Greek translation of the Torah, thought that Shaddai came from a root verb, shaddad, that meant to overpower or destroy. And the Latin Vulgate likewise translated Shaddai as omnipotence, from which we get our English word omnipotent or all-powerful. In other words, translators regarded this term to suggest that God is so overpowering that he's considered almighty. That said, it's much better to regard El Shaddai as the God of all-sufficiency, as a nurturing mother image. That is, from Shaddaim, or breasts. So it's not really incorrect to think of God as having a feminine side. After all, both male and female are parts of God's inner character. He created male and female in his image and likeness. So there is a sense in which God exhibits the feminine as well as the masculine. They're equally good by God. And so there's nothing wrong with seeing a feminine aspect to our Heavenly Father or Heavenly Mother. You could see God in feminine terms, in other words. In fact, the Ruach HaKodesh is considered in Jewish thought to be feminine in nature, the Shekinah. So I don't want to get into a gender thing here. That's really not the point. God is beyond gender, and yet all gender is good by God's hand. In connection with the name El Shaddai, to signify Abraham's status, God changed his name from Avram, meaning exalted father, that's Av plus Ram, which means exalted, to Avraham, meaning father of multitude. Now, that's a homonymic wordplay from Av, father, and Hamon, the word meaning crowd. Now, some have regarded Avraham's name to mean the father of mercy from Av, father again, and Rechem, womb. So you see the connection here between El Shaddai and the feminine aspects of God and the idea of God being the father of mercy Abraham being a picture of the Father's mercy, and so on. For more on this topic, please see God as El Shaddai on the Hebrew for Christians website. Now, there are quite a few themes, of course, from this week's Torah reading. They're all beneficial. And again, I urge you to go to the Hebrew for Christians website and look at the linked articles I've written over the years from the Lech Lecha pages. But let me focus on another topic that is of great concern to us as followers of Messiah. And that has to do with righteousness and faith. Now, our Torah portion this week describes how Abram was declared righteous because he trusted in God's promise for life. The Hebrew word emunah, often translated as faith in many English translations, comes from a word aman, which means to rest securely or to rely upon. And from this, we also get the Hebrew word amen. Now, the root occurs for the first time in the Torah with connection to Abraham, where it's written, Ve'emin ba'adonai, and he believed in the Lord, ve'yachshaveh lo tzedekah, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. But what was the nature of Abraham's faith that caused God to regard it as tzedekah, or righteousness? What was the object or content of his faith? Was it not that Abram knew the character and will of God so intimately that he unconditionally put his trust in him? Abram was declared tzaddik, or righteous, because he believed and understood that the Lord would fulfill his promise to him, despite his advanced age and the seeming impossibility of becoming the father of a multitude of nations. As it's written, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Romans 4:20-22. In effect, Abraham affirmed God's promise by saying the first amen to heaven. Now, while emunah has an intellectual aspect that understands God's attributes and character, it certainly goes beyond mere intellectual apprehension and assent, that is, the idea of believing certain ideas or doctrines, since the object of faith here is the person of the living God himself. Therefore, it's not inaccurate to say that emunah is more belief in rather than belief that. The root word aman later occurs in the Torah when this Torah describes Moses' arms were steadied by Aaron and Hur during the battle against Amalek. Look at Exodus 17:12. This implies that genuine faith is a settled conviction that what God has promised will indeed come to pass. Look at Hebrews 11:1. It accepts that God's verbal promise of our future good is entirely reliable and sure, regardless of the present circumstances. In other words, Abraham believed in a future state of affairs, that's a future tense proposition or concept, as expressed in his present faith in the person and promise of God. He foresaw the redemption of the world. He saw the coming of Messiah. He understood God's promise of salvation. Look at John 8:56. Now, on the Hebrew for Christians website, I go into this in some detail, where I contrast emunah and bitachon. And bitachon is the idea of trust. And there is a real difference here, where we're relying on God emotionally in the sense of bitachon versus more conviction and settled assurance within ourselves with emunah. So for more on that, please see the Hebrew for Christians website. Now, it's sometimes thought that the idea of justification by faith was something discovered or enunciated by Martin Luther during the time of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. However, this idea of justification by faith goes way back in Jewish history and indeed is a essential part of Torah. The Torah has always taught that we're made right with God by trusting in Him and His promises. That's the very first commandment, after all, given at Sinai. Anochi Adonai Elohecha. That's from Exodus 20. And the idea here is that I am the Lord thy God. It only makes sense and can be owned by you by faith. You can't be in relationship without faith. And so, ultimately, emunah and faith and the justification by faith is inherent in all true Torah. In fact, the Talmud in Makot 23b says Moses gave 613 commandments to Israel, but David, King David, reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah reduced them to 6. Look at Isaiah 33:15-16. Micah reduced them to 3. Look at Micah 6:8. Isaiah reduced them again to 2. Look at Isaiah 56:1. But it was Habakkuk who gave the one essential commandment, Betzadik be'emunuto yichyeh. Literally, the righteous one by his trust shall find life. That's Habakkuk 2:4. The New Testament likewise distills the various commandments to the principle that we find life by trusting in God. Look at Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and so on. Spiritual life is the blessing of faith, since apart from faith, we're spiritually dead and powerless to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6. As King David said, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Look at Psalm 145:18. And in this connection, recall that the people of Israel were redeemed because they trusted in the promise of their deliverance, as it's written, and the people believed and bowed their heads. Look at Exodus 4:31. Faith is the essence of all true Torah from heaven, since apart from it, no one can possibly find any spiritual life. That's why the first commandment is always, Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord thy God. We start here by trusting that the Lord is our God, since without that, nothing else will follow. Now it's said that the Tzaddikim, or the righteous, are doubly called by God. Abraham, Abraham, Genesis 22:11. Jacob, Jacob, Genesis 46:2. Moses, Moses, Exodus 3:4. Samuel, Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10. Saul, Saul, Acts 9:4, and so on, to indicate that the Lord calls to both the soul in this world, but also to the soul in heaven. When God told Abram to get out of your land, he called him to focus on heavenly places, to find his identity there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, as Yeshua said in Matthew 6:33. Thus David says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, Psalm 116, verse 9, which means that all his deeds would be done for the sake of heaven. The earth then becomes the land of the living, the land I will show you, as Abraham was told in Genesis 12:1. Likewise, followers of Yeshua no longer find their identity in this world, but rather through their spiritual union with the resurrected Lord. Look at Galatians 2:20, Galatians 6:14, Ephesians 1:3, 2:6, and so on. Therefore, we are told to seek the things that are above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God, to focus our thoughts on things above, not on things here on earth. For we have died, and our life has been hidden with the Messiah in God. Then when Messiah, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Look at Colossians 3, 1-4. So have you heard the upward call of God in Yeshua the Messiah? Now this upward call is the invitation from above, the sound of a heavenly voice beckoning you to enter the high country of the world to come. As Yeshua said, I am from above. Our true identity is not in this world and its vain philosophy. The cross brings these things to an end as we cross over from the realm of the dead to the realm of the life. Remember what the word Hebrew means. So can you say, I've been crucified with Messiah? It's no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. That's the ultimate crossing over, to cross over from death to life and have the life of Messiah imparted to you, to bear that name and that light and that energy, and to be God's redemptive vehicle in this world. The great commandment is always Shema, listen, and heed God's voice. And your ears shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. That's Isaiah 30:21. At any given moment of our day, then, we can attune ourselves to hear the upward call, and come boldly before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. The world knows nothing of this realm and is enslaved by appearances and delusions of this realm, Olam Hazeh. As Yeshua said to you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Look at Matthew 13:11. The Spirit always says, come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. The Lord beckons, come to me, I will answer you, I'll tell you great and hidden things you have not known. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. And I looked, and behold, a door stood open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you great and wonderful things that you know not. Revelation 4:1. The repeated or double call of heaven is the voice of love. The beloved calls out to the beloved, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. That's from Psalm 2:10 and 2:13. So it's really the utmost of blessing to hear the voice of the Lord calling to you. Come out of the natural, the realm of this world, the fallen nature, the fallenness, the alienation, the grief of this life, and to enter into a new realm of existence, to hear your name spoken, not just one time, your natural name, but to hear your new name, and to be called again, to be called up to know the Lord, and to know the power of his resurrection and the glory of his love for you. I pray you hear his voice calling you now. Well, friends, a lot more could be said about our Torah reading this week, obviously, but I encourage you again to go to Hebrew for Christians and read the Shabbat Table Talk and go through some of those questions, read the discussion questions, then look at some of the links and topics that I've addressed concerning Lech Lecha on the website. So I hope you'll take some time to go there and visit. But thank you for being a part of Hebrew for Christians. Thank you for being a part of this ministry and listening to me talk about Torah. I hope you're finding it helpful. It comes from my heart. It comes as a response to prayer in my life to be a conduit of God's truth to people who want to learn more. I don't have all the answers, of course, but I share what I have with you, and I hope that it will stimulate you, provoke you to think through some of the issues, to think through more of Torah, to gain Torah Hashkafa, a perspective of Torah truth for your life as a follower of Yeshua, the living Torah. And I hope all this is a blessing to you. I'm going to end now with a great Hebrew blessing, Birchat Kohanim, and I pray that it will minister grace to you as you hear it, and that it will be received by your spirit, your inner man, and that you will be strengthened by the power and name of the Lord God Almighty to overcome all things and to walk in the strength and truth and radiance and glory of Yeshua, our beloved Messiah.
Yevorechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his healing love, his shalom, his blessing, his life, his love. May you be embraced by him and receive from him all that is necessary to walk in the truth of the Spirit of God in this age.
Amen. Now every blessing be yours. Walk with the Lord in the power of his might.
By the way, the wonderful music that you've enjoyed at the beginning of this podcast and closing it out has come from Avram Fried. Check him out on Amazon.com. For more information, visit us at www.hebrewforchristians.com or Google Learn Hebrew Free.